You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
It's in Exodus, chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and bare you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, we sang some beautiful hymns just now, and thank you for the choice of those. I really enjoy the hymns and the music, and we shouldn't take that for granted. When we were singing that song, what is it, number 291, I noticed a few words in there. And that's the great thing, isn't it, about singing these old hymns, that there's so much meaning in them. This comes from in the third line, about halfway down. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. And right at the beginning, in fact, I'll read from the beginning of the third stanza. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. And, you know, we're using that symbolism of the nation of Israel coming right to the verge of Jordan, and the next thing is it's got to go across. And that's being used as a symbol of death. We come to that point, and across the yonder there, we've got to go through this torrent. And we're discussing this. We're discussing what it means to cross that torrent and how we will be preserved to the other side. So it speaks very meaningfully to me. And then that last one on America, which is such a moving hymn, 531. And we read what it says in the fourth stanza, oh beautiful for patriot dream. The patriot dream that sees beyond the years. And then the next line, I think it really does hit you when you think about what's happened to America. Thine alabaster cities. Well, the dream is there. The reality, unfortunately, has moved. Gleam undimmed by human tears. Well, that's the dream of the patriot. The reality, because of all sorts of reasons, most of which would be avoidable if we just got back to the book, right? And that's the point. And while I am someone who supports Trump as the logical vote for a Christian, it's not as if I think that Trump is some great man. But here I think America has turned. There's the possibility that some greatness of America come through. The dream of the patriots. There's the possibility of something great that could happen if we keep up the pressure and if we keep up the vigilance to be eternally vigilant and to support the right people. So I was very happy with what I saw on election night. Now I had to teach the next day. So I looked at the clock and I said, oh man, I just want to see this thing brought to conclusion. But I'm looking at the movement of the votes in the Electoral College, and I could see already, yeah, he's going to make it. He's going to make it. So I'm going to trust that he's going to make it. And I crashed and got a bit of sleep in. And when I woke up the next morning, all was confirmed that, yes, that's what happened. And wasn't it nice to see CNN crying? You know, the Clinton News Network crying away there? Oh, man. So I thought, this would be appropriate. And I asked the question, you know, how do you interpret this? And I've given you my interpretation. I think God has given us another chance. And I don't know how long this is going to be for. I mean, if we don't take up this opportunity that's set before us, and then we get some more liberals taking over the presidency and the Congress and so on, we might go so far down the tube that there's really going to be no chance of coming back. So last time we looked at this whole business, which has to do with Babylon and how Babylon has even today affected our people that are making decisions, and we've seen this in our politicians, that they have been in fact involved with Satanism. Literally involved with satanic practices. And people think that, oh, this is just a joke, blah, blah, this is not real. No, it's all come out. And they have been involved with it. And people would say, well, when they read the Bible, when they read the book of Revelation, how can this sort of thing happen? Well, we've got it in front of us. We were talking about the traditional Christian belief about the intermediate state. And when you put it all together, like Clarence Larkin did, then you get this kind of picture, which I think is not truly biblical in the sense that it is portraying the truth of God, but that there are parts to it that certainly are truthful. But we should be very careful about just taking a picture and saying that's what I believe, because there's stuff in there which is simply flat out wrong. And we need to be careful about it. And we looked at last time this idea of the soul. Why are we coming back to this? Because in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to really come up against the whole doctrine of the resurrection and what it means. And what it means in terms of judgment. And whether people from our age will be there. The whole business, this whole issue, relates on one side to right division, and on the other side, simple interpretation of what death is and how man was originally created. Both go hand in hand. It's not simply a doctrinal issue, which is interdispensational. It's also dispensational. So the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth comes up here as well. But look at this, soul in Matthew. And fear not them which kill the body. Well, those who serve God will realize that their body is certainly available to being killed. I mean, it happens. But are not able to kill the soul. Now, what the traditional teaching from this is that we therefore have an immortal soul. See, like, you can't kill the soul, you see. That's what they take from this. And they'll say, well, you know, you can kill the body, you can't kill the soul. That means we have an immortal soul. But carry on. But rather fear him which is able to destroy. Apolumi, this is the word. Both soul and body in hell. Well, it's very clear that the soul here can be destroyed and the body destroyed. So what does this mean here? And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Because soul, as we can see in the context here, simply means life. And the life that God will give someone is his business. Now, he will allow the body to be killed by someone. But the life, no, that's God's business. And God can resurrect someone and give them life. Death for the believer is just a temporary thing. It's a temporary thing. Death for the unbeliever is eternal. And we'll see this coming up, which is quite an amazing thing. And so I pointed this passage out because I wanted you to see how these words are used, destroy both soul and body in hell. See, in Gehenna. Okay, specific thing here. And here are all of the references to soul in the book of Matthew. All of them. Now, if you go through them, I'll show you some of these. And I'll see whether you agree with me about my conclusions here. Now, this comes from Matthew 2:20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's psuche. soul. That's what it means. Notice what's translated life. Soul is many times just translated life. What does it mean in the context here? Well, you can go back to Israel from Egypt now because those people who sought to kill you are gone. So now you can return. What does it say? For they are dead which sought the young child's soul. Soul. They were seeking his soul, that is to take his soul. The indication is that you can take someone's soul in death. Kill it. Right?
Look down here, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Life, soul. Nor yet for your body. Oh, soul and body. What you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?
Isn't that interesting here? That the idea of soul is really just the life. The physical life. Here. See, what ye shall eat. Your soul can eat. Your soul can eat. Well, that's not really something that's sort of floating around like Casper's ghost. Yeah? Floating around. No, your soul eats.
Coming down here, we read that Matthew 28. Carrying on for Matthew 28, though. He that findeth his soul shall lose it, and he that loseth his soul for my sake shall find it.
What does that mean? That means, okay, if you practice belief in Christ and you don't compromise and you give up the loveliness of life because you're going to preach God's message, then okay, you'll lose your life. And all the nice things that are a part of this life, you'll lose it. But hey, in the end, you'll receive it back again. How? How will they receive it back again? Through resurrection and through God giving a nice prize to their obedience. There's no ghost here. There's no ghost involved with this. It's simply your life.
Okay, coming on down. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.
Well, to your life, yeah. You'll find peace and happiness to your life. You see what I'm saying? We use this word soul like it is meaning a ghost. But, put it into its context, it's not there.
12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Well, this is God's soul. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles.
Okay? God's life.
Look down here, Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that's right.
Same idea, same story that we read in Matthew 10:39. Same idea. If you are faithful, yeah, you'll lose all the nice things of this life, but in the end, God will recognize your service and will provide you a resurrection where you'll gain back a tremendous prize, life.
Okay, coming over here, 16:26, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Okay, life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? His life. See, God is the one who's in charge of life. And he'll recognize service. He'll recognize what you believe. He'll recognize your faithfulness. And in turn, will embellish you with great life in the future. Maybe not in this one. We won't see it. We may have to lose all the lovely things of this life that it wants to offer you.
And it says here, Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his soul a ransom for many. What does that mean? His soul died. You see what that means? That's another one of the clinchers about the meaning of soul. Jesus gave his soul a ransom for many. His life. He did. In all respects. And in the final respect
of dying on the cross at Calvary.
22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Okay, with all your life. 26:38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death.
There it is. Even unto death. There it is. The same idea of the soul just means life.
Okay, so we can see all these things. And we talked about how that there is going to be this time when there will be judgment. And it says here, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish. Yes, they will be destroyed. Coming on through, we saw in James other nice, interesting passages about there's a lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. So destruction is coming. There's going to be a destruction. That means end of being. End of being. And I just want to mention this one. I'm skipping through these. Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any being. While I have any being. You have being while you're alive. To be or not to be. That is the question. It is not to be or to be. Which is what the tradition teaches. To be or to be. No. To be or not to be. Meaning you go out of being. You go out of life. You don't go next door to another room. You come up to the Jordan. It looks horrific. But you die. You go out of being. And you await in sleep for the resurrection. And then you come up, you breathe in with your new body. Put not your trust in princes. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. They're gone. And only through Christ can you get past that. Destruction forever. So there's lots more passages, but today let's move on a little bit. I want to move into this. Why am I getting into this whole subject? I'm getting into this subject because we're coming to the climax of Revelation. And from this, we're going to make a lot of big conclusions about man, his nature, and destiny. And this has been a massive study for me. And it's been a big eye-opener. Let me just warn you, however, about some things in the Bible which we better be careful about. So the first one I want to take you to is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read around about verse 20, but we may back up a little bit. Let's have a look. Okay, we'll read here verse 16. So chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Oh man, isn't that true? Some people, all they want to do is just babble around without getting into the depths of the scriptures and rightly divide and get the meaning of scripture first, because that's what we need. I mean, many people have a great tradition of preaching, and there's some wonderful preaching out there. But you know, before we get involved with preaching and about application of passages throughout the Bible, we need to get down to what the teaching is to us first. And it says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, gangrene. Have you ever seen gangrene? Oh man. Not only do you see it, you can smell it, man. And it's bad. You know, it's the same with any protein when it starts to rot. It puts off a terrible smell, man. Do you remember we had that really bad flooding not so long ago? And Lake Thunderbird got to the point where they had to actually open up the spillways, because if they didn't, it would overflow. So they opened up the spillways. And when they did that, apparently they killed a lot of fish. So at the end of the spillways, the surface layer was filled with all these dead fish.
Well, that's okay when it happened, but the fish didn't go anywhere. They stayed there. And then after a while, they started to decompose. Man, you could smell it from ages off. And what a smell, man. It was terrible smell. And so many dead fish, big fish. Man, I never realized there's so many big fish in Lake Thunderbird. Maybe they're all gone now, but hey, they did have them there. So here, it's very interesting to read this. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Isn't it interesting that Paul actually give the names of these people? And they go down forever into history, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and through this overthrow the faith of some. Man, isn't this important? This speaks to me as a preacher. We got to be straight with our doctrine. We better take this teaching very seriously and make sure that we're right, because we can overthrow people's faith. They'll listen, and then their faith will be overthrown. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now here it goes. So you notice in verse 19, there is this warning about those that name the name of Christ, that they should depart from iniquity. And then it moves into this house. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, this is my interpretation of this. All right, see if you'd agree with me. I believe that these are Christian people. These are saved people. These ones who are different type, you've got the wood and the earth, they're in the great house. And it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Yeah, that's right. If you do this, if you purge yourself from these, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness of faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Okay, cool. So what I see here is that in a great house, you don't have just one signature class of people. There's a whole raft of people. And we will not deny that they're in the house. They're in this great house. Now go back a little bit. 2 Timothy 2. Let's go back to verse 8. I want to emphasize this. It says this: remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And I show people this, and that sometimes they get so angry at you just because you point out the fact that Paul is saying and declaring it's his gospel, my gospel. And they get really annoyed about it for some reason. And it says this in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. You're not going to stop it. It's going to be published and made to be clear to people eventually. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What's he talking about now? He's making sure that people not only hear the truth of the gospel of salvation, but the one which is with eternal glory. That is taking people on unto perfection and declaring to them the mystery, which otherwise would be unknown to them because it's not found in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, cool. We got that. Now look what it says in verse 11. It is a faithful saying. It's a saying that's filled with faith. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now how do we get to be dead with him? Well, we believe the gospel of salvation. We believe that Jesus died for us. That includes a lot of people. And in a great house, that's all those believers that are in this great house. Okay, cool. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Okay, nice. Here comes this whole business of rewards. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And in the context, that means in the sense of reigning. That means in the sense of a reward. But we have all died with him, and therefore we get life with him. In a great house, yeah, we've got all these different types of vessels. Some to honor and some to dishonor, right? And they miss out on their reward. But they're still saved. The same idea comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Same idea comes up there. It's replete through Paul's writings. This idea that there is such a thing as a gift and there is such a thing as a prize. And you can miss out on the prize, but the gift is yours by grace. Right? And after that, it's work. It's work. You get the point I'm making. Now, if you confuse these two things together, then you'll end up with a doctrine that says that, well, no, you can lose your salvation. Right? You can lose your salvation. And what I'm suggesting to you is that teaching is also right throughout Paul's Acts ministry. Now, if you go across to Revelation 20, just go across then, because when we jump into Revelation chapter 20, we're moving out of Paul's epistles. We're going to John the Revelator, so-called. And he's now going to be addressing the time when Israel is back into God's focus. And in Revelation 20, you have great passages in here. For example, coming on down, it says in verse 5, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So there is this resurrection that relates to promises given to Israel and Israel's faithfulness. Let me just show you what I mean. Just go back to Revelation 1. Let's collect up some of these ideas we read before. Verse 5, Revelation 1, 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What do we read in Exodus 19, 4-6? "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Well, this is very much like what's happening in the book of Revelation. The nations are going to be judged. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Well, above all people. Yes, that's right. If they would be obedient. Conditionals. Look at this. If the conditionals were broken by Israel. Israel was not obedient and they never attained to this. But what we're going to find here in the book of Revelation is that all of a sudden, Israel, after it's gone through this great hiding of the book of Revelation, yes, they come through. And this will be fulfilled in the affirmative. And it says here, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Not unto us, unto the children of Israel. And we are not to appropriate things that were given to this nation and pretend that they're ours, because they've never been given to us. That's to Israel. And when we come across to Revelation, what do we find? Well, look at Revelation 5. Look at Revelation chapter number 5 and verse 9. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's talking about a redeemed Israel. The Messiah was first and foremost the Redeemer of Israel. The Gentiles got in by grace, but first of all, the Redeemer of Israel. Here it's happening. And there is going to be this first resurrection. This is the means by which these holy ones will come up and take up their position of reigning. They will get their blessing. They, through their service, who would lose their soul in being faithful. They would lose their soul, and then they would get it back in life of resurrection. You see the point about the word soul? The soul, they lost their soul to regain it again through what? Through resurrection. They didn't move into the next room. Man, don't you get sick and tired of these lovely poems at these funerals? Oh, don't cry for me. I've just moved in the next room. That's a lie, man. Because people who reject Jesus, they say, I've got an eternal soul too, and I've just moved next door, man. And I'm supping up my wine and beer and whatever else. Don't cry for me. I'm just next door. No, bud, you're gone. You're gone. You have no life at all. And the only life that you could possibly get is if God resurrects you and gives you life, gives you soul. You don't have an eternal, immortal soul. I'm sorry, friend. I know it's preached all the time, but it's not right. It's not right. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, I've used up my time. And we'll finish with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this time in the book of Revelation. Lord, so much we've learnt about man, his nature and destiny, and how it reminds us of the great hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for this church, Lord. You bless each person here. Lord, we pray for this nation that you would raise up preachers and teachers, bring people back to the scriptures. May they search it out and find life in Christ. And Lord, meaning that this country can take up a greater righteous position and influence the other people of the world once we have ourselves found our roots. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.